Evening, everyone. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 3, and then I'll lead us in prayer. So if we can first turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, that's on page 282 in the Blue Bible. And we're looking, it's the passage where Solomon asked for wisdom from the Lord. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So far the reading.
So I'm just going to keep reading from where Peter left off, and it's called there Solomon's Wisdom. So I believe the reason why the author put this story here is just to demonstrate how Solomon had this amazing wisdom that he prayed for in the verses earlier. So we just get an example of his wisdom. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, may my lord give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death, she is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. I think we've all heard the joke about three men marooned on a desert island, one an Australian, one an American, and one an Irishman. And one day the Australian was on the beach and he came across a bottle in the sand and he dragged it up, picked it up and he rubbed it and out pops a genie. And the genie says you can have three wishes, and being the kind of good guy that he is, he thinks, well, we'll all have one wish each. So for him, he wished that he was back in Australia with his family, and poof, back in Australia he was. And the American wished for the same thing, so he wished, I'd like to be back with my family, and poof, off he went. The Irishman ummed and ahed for a while. What would he wish for? He says, I'm feeling lonely. And so he wished his two companions back on the island with him. Now, I'm sure you've heard that, most of you, and it's about the only joke I can remember because I'm not good with that kind of thing. But wishes, what do you do with a wish? And if you had it, would you be wise with it? Philip Ryken, in his commentary on 1 Kings, talks about an American show which actually starred Amy Grant, the singer, and it was called Three Wishes. And the team would go to small towns in America, and then they would offer people they met, you know, if there's one thing you could wish for, as I go, if you had one wish in the world and could ask for absolutely anything from the heart, what would it be? Money is no object. And so you'd find a little boy in one of these Midwestern towns who said, whose hero was Bill Gates, and said, I want to meet Bill Gates. Another one might have talked about an astronaut. They'd like to see an astronaut, go to the Cape there and see an astronaut. But because they said money was no object, what did most people choose, you think? And most people, of course, chose money. Well, as it turns out, the show only lasted one season because it ran out of money, so it didn't last all that long. But what would you ask for? That's the big question. As a Christian, if you were granted one wish, what would it be? In terms of my ministry here, you know, over the last decades here and previously, one of the things that is I found myself praying for most is actually wisdom. Wisdom to know what to do in awkward situations. Things come up in church, things come up between people, and you really don't know the best course of action. And you just realise that there's the will of God, this is a real situation. How can you speak wisely into a really difficult situation? I think all of us who have gone through sort of family disputes or a difficult work situation or what's the future going to be have battled with that whole idea of how do you live a wise life? What's the right course of action in this particular circumstance. Now, that's what I think wisdom is, and I think surely that's something you have prayed for. And the author James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he ought to ask. And surely that's been a prayer for many of you. And as we look at Solomon, it was his prayer too. He wanted to pray. He wanted to be wise. So there's young Solomon, and he's at Gibeon, one of the high places of Israel before they had a temple. And the Lord appeared to him there. And the Lord said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon's reasoning went this way. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God said, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Amazing, isn't it, for a young guy to look at the role before him to govern the people of Israel at its peak of power after David's reign and simply to ask for wisdom so he can discern what is right, that he can do what is just. That is his desire. Now, when I preached previous to this, and this is from David and now Solomon, as we've been going through 1 Kings, the whole thought behind it, I believe, is that how can they be established as kings of Israel? And David said to Solomon to start off with, this is how you're going to be established. You'll be established by keeping the word of God before your face constantly and doing it, first thing. And this is true for you and I, right, in terms of living a Christian life. You need to have God's word before your eyes, and you need to do it. The second thing to be established is to put to death the things in your life that are a hindrance between you and God. And in Solomon's reign, that was quite realistic. He actually put to death people who stood in his way, who would undermine his kingdom. Today, spiritually speaking, we say, what are things that stand between me and God, things that hinder me in my relationship with God? We have to put them to death. And that's what Paul says to the Colossian Christians. Put to death, therefore. And then he goes through all these things like rage and anger and malice and envy and so on. Put to death these things. But the third ingredient, I think, in living a Christian life is the desire to be wise, to look at God's word and apply it to your life and into your circumstances. We are after wisdom in how to live the Christian life today. How to live it in the office, how to live it at university, how to live it with non-Christians, how to live it in family, how to bring up our kids, children in a wise way. There's so many aspects to wisdom. There's God's word. This is my circumstances. How do I apply the word of God into my life? And all of us know, I believe, that wisdom is not simply having knowledge about God or knowledge about God's word. I really like what Tony Merida said in his commentary on 1 Kings. Being able to name a bunch of preachers doesn't equal spiritual maturity. Reading numerous articles at the Gospel Coalition website, which is a great website, by the way, doesn't equal spiritual growth either. Spiritual growth is also more than being emotionally moved at a worship gathering, more than attending lectures, or more than hearing sermons. One can do all these things and still live in total rebellion. You have a head full of theology, but have a train wreck of a life or marriage. One can cry during a set of songs, but be addicted to porn. One of the concerns of the Apostle Paul was for Christ's church to grow in wisdom. Tony Merida then goes on to give us another, quite a few insights into what wisdom is, just to sort of forensically divide it, so you get a bit of a picture. So just go through the six things he mentions. He mentions that there's a worship dimension. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so you have to stand in a right relationship with God. That's the foundation, right, to biblical wisdom. There's an insight dimension, and some of these are very similar to each other. An insight, having an ability to look at a situation and sort of work out what's going on. There's a discernment dimension. The wise person can read a situation and make the right decision. And in all these things that I've mentioned, the story of Solomon and the two prostitutes and the living baby and the dead baby are just examples of how wise Solomon was, how he could look at a situation and apply real wisdom to it so that justice at the end would be done. And that's what the next one is, a moral dimension. What is right? What is true? Then there's that justice dimension. It should come up with a good, just outcome. And the last thing is there's a skill dimension. Biblical wisdom, as it turns out, has more to do with a skilled craftsman than actual knowledge. Like a skilled craftsman can get a hunk of wood and shave off this and cut that, and he comes up with an item that is useful. That is wisdom, biblically speaking. It's the ability to look at situations, make judgments, make decisions that end up right, just, and moral. So to me, if I were to sum it up, to be wise is to apply biblical truth into a given situation in the right manner. Extraordinarily difficult for all of us to do. Sometimes I say this, you can be right in what you say, but wrong in how you apply it. So to be wise is something that we all want to do, to know what is right, but also to know how to apply it well. And that's what we find so amazing about Jesus. We find it amazing about Solomon with those women, the two prostitutes, but sometimes we look at Jesus and we're just left astounded how he could look in a situation. He had a big advantage on you and I, he had a real insight, and he just applied the word of God in the right way, in the right circumstances, to bring about the right outcome. And you can't help but feel overwhelmed at times when you look at Jesus and his teachings and how he went about life and how he could do that so well. To have true wisdom requires, first of all, this is a prerequisite to gaining wisdom, a real humility about yourself. To realize you don't have all the answers. You have to like that about Solomon, that when God says, you know, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And what does Solomon say? What does he say? I'm just a young guy. And I've got this big kingdom to do. I'm like a child. Give me the ability to do justice in this land, to make right decisions. So there's a real humility about himself. He wasn't one of those people that knew it all. We all know people, if someone comes up to me, or I go up to you or something and say, you're a real know-it-all, it's not really a compliment, right? It's means that you sort of offer an opinion about anything without real knowledge half the time. Solomon had a real humility about himself. He knew he didn't have it all together and he needed God's grace in his life to rule wisely. And so the first prerequisite for wisdom, if you want to be a wise person, must be to humble yourself before God and say, I don't really know it all. I don't really know what to do in this circumstance. Help me, Lord, to be a good father, a good husband. Help me, Lord, to be a salt and light in the workplace, and they're all blaspheming around me. How do I react to that? When I'm at university and the lecturer's going to town on creation or promoting abortion or whatever they do that's so anti-Christian, how do I react to that? How do I judge these circumstances? When do I speak? When do I don't speak? When do I put into a situation and when shouldn't I throw pearls before swine, as Jesus said? How do you do that? Well, the first way, prerequisite, has to be a posture of prayer. Lord, I don't know how to react. Give me wisdom in this situation. Surely that is what you want. It must come from that posture of humility. And that's why James writes, and if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, that it will be given to you. If you're really a humble person, you pray for wisdom. The second thing about prerequisite to wisdom is this, that you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be wise, you have to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just about him, but you need to know him for yourself. Why? Well, let's just look at these two passages, one from Colossians, one from Corinthians. Paul writes to the Colossians, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've got to know Jesus. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The posture of humility, you have to know Christ. Because contained within Christ and a relationship with Christ is all the wisdom that you'll ever need to live life. Now, a number of years ago, I used to watch Dr. Phil on TV, and I noticed that he's still on. And when I first met Dr. Phil, not in person but on TV, it must have been about 15, 18 years ago, he was on there, and he sits there and he's very, has a bad marriage or a bad father in front of him, and the kids are all there complaining about him, and he just says, well, you've got to be like this. And he's very forthright in his life, telling people how they ought to live. But as you watch the show, you wonder to yourself how many success stories that he actually has. He might be the guru of wisdom, but how much success does he really have? One of the shows I like to watch on television still today is Frasier. So I sometimes tape that and watch it. And so you've got Dr. Fraser Crane and his brother Niles Crane. They're both psychiatrists. And they just bumble their way through life, failing at most relationships and getting it all wrong. And I think it's quite funny. But I tend to think that that is really the wisdom of the world in one sense. I mean, it might be just a funny show and a comedy, but on the other hand, it speaks to me about the bankruptcy of much of what we call wisdom. Because if you don't have Jesus, then you're missing out on the treasure. You're drawing your attitudes and idea out of the wrong cistern in terms of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, you know, you've left God behind the one cistern and you're drinking our water out of another cistern, and it's a cracked one and it's no good. So where are you finding your wisdom? The two postures, humility and getting the right relationship with Jesus. Now, as you go on with Solomon's story, you get the story of the two women, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. I read some really interesting stuff about it, but not sure if I could use that material or not. But that's just an illustration at the end of the day of how wise Solomon was, because what would you and I do in a situation like that with two equal choices to make the right decision? We stand in awe of Solomon's choice. And later on, as you keep reading through the chapter, you discover that Solomon set up provinces, and he had rulers, and he built armies, and he organised the kingdom in a really amazing way so that it was very prosperous in his time. And that's another illustration of wisdom. But brothers and sisters, when you end up thinking about Solomon, you can't help in the end think he was quite a failure. Basically 700 wives and 300 concubines, or is it the other way around? 1,000, who could know their names even? What a terrible situation like that is. You know, starting alliances with the Egyptians, having such a building program that so many people were put into forced labour. So for all Solomon's wisdom, especially at the start of his reign, as it went on, his humility must have dropped away, his dependence on God dropped away, and he started to think about himself and his own grandeur, his own house, his own building project, his own alliances, and it became less that humility of bowing before God and more about, look what I can do myself. And to me, he's quite a failure. And in fact, the kingdom only lasted a year or two after he died, and it was already divided in two. Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, the split. And the 10 tribes left. So even the best king, the wisest king, ended up somewhat of a failure. But he had a grandchild called the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says this of himself in Matthew 12. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. That's to do with the queen of Sheba. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. And he's talking about himself. Jesus always remained in absolute humble dependence on his Father. His decisions were always just and moral and good, and he had amazing insight into life. So just allow me to put the threads together. If you want to be established in the Christian life, God's word, keep it before you and obey it. Put to death the things that hinder the Christian life. Pray for wisdom. Stand in humility before God, know Christ. And we start to live this wise life. The Bible never said that you could find wisdom inside here. You always find wisdom from outside of yourself because it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to God. Do you pray for wisdom? Wisdom when it comes to a relationship that you're interested in. Is he or she a Christian? Will that person be good for you in bringing you closer to Jesus? At work, when people are rubbishing the Lord Jesus and blaspheming in the office. At university, but people seem interested a little bit in Christianity, but then they don't mind knocking it as well. in bringing up your children, in your marriage, in life in the church. As a session, at times we pray for wisdom. How do we deal with this really awkward situation? What do we do now? And we can all look at each other blankly in the face and just pray together, Lord, give us wisdom in how we deal in this situation. Jesus is called the wisdom of God. And God is so wise because he knows what our needs are. Our greatest need is a relationship with him, and that was through sending his son, and that's why we have the Lord's Supper table, to die on the cross for our sins. God met our needs for salvation and a relationship, and that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the Bible says you've got to look to Jesus and how he lived and what he taught and what he did. And there too we find a huge amount of wisdom to live by. I started off the service by saying, so often I don't know what to do, and I don't know the right course of action. But God answered Solomon's prayer. God sent his son into the world to be my saviour. And God said that if you lack wisdom, you have to ask for it, and he will give generously. I believe that in faith. Sometimes after I've prayed a prayer like that, I still look at the walls quite blankly and am not sure what to do. And yet God in his grace often organises events and circumstances in a way where he gets the glory and not me. May it be our prayer that we would take up Solomon's wish. Perhaps we would love to be rich. Perhaps we'd love to be popular. Perhaps we'd love more recognition in our lives. But I believe that Solomon's prayer ought to be our prayer. Lord, I'm but a child, and I need your wisdom, your grace to live by. Help me. And God promises to answer that prayer. Amen.